I find a very interesting topic introduced to us in the scripture that we have on the board there in Titus, the second chapter. It's the idea of adorning the doctrine of God through Christ. And, you know, I think that we can all relate to that, because today and every day, before we get out and go about our business in the world, we have to put on clothes. We have to adorn ourselves. And so we understand the concept of putting something on, of adorning. And here, this beautiful metaphor that the Apostle Paul used to this evangelist Titus, whom he charged with a very serious charge to go to the Isle of Crete and to set things in order there in the Lord's church. This was an incredibly corrupt place that the Apostle Paul had commissioned this evangelist to go. Now, I'm not saying the church was corrupt. In fact, it shows that the church can exist and it can do what it's supposed to be. And in fact, it can even flourish even in corrupt places. Certainly, it has more work cut out for it, it would seem, by the forces from without that would rail upon it for its stand for holiness and for right. But this was apparently one of those kind of places. I want us to concentrate on Titus 2, where Paul is telling Titus what he will speak and what he will do when he goes to Crete. Let's just read very quickly these verses in this second chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but to help us get the context of what is being asked of this young evangelist. He said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again," not talking back, "not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I believe it's important that we understand that all of this was to happen on this Isle of Crete. For whatever was to happen there is to happen in any place where the Lord's people are today. The whole second chapter of Titus is a call for godly, consecrated living from God's people. Paul gave us a very tremendous task in this passage. He said in verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And he said that we should adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, in verse 10. So we are to furnish. This is what this word adorn means. We are to furnish, we are to ornament, we are to adorn the doctrine of Almighty God. That's quite a challenge, is it not? We're supposed to make the doctrine of God attractive. We bring life to the doctrine of God by our lives. That is our purpose. That is the plan of God, that by living changed lives, we will be able to change other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an easy job. and no one proposes it to be one. I want us to look at the doctrine itself, the beauty of the doctrine. First of all, we know that the doctrine of Jesus Christ is beautiful. I know that because Paul said in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the feet of gospel preachers are not beautiful because of who they are, but because of what they preach. It is the preacher's association with what he preaches that makes his feet beautiful. It is the doctrine that he brings that is beautiful. It is that doctrine that is glorious, that is wonderful, and that is perfect that came to us from heaven, not the preacher. In fact, the preacher who puts himself before the doctrine rather than hiding behind the cross of Christ does a great disservice to the preaching of the gospel. The doctrine of Christ is beautiful and it's lovely within itself, and it is to be put on by his people as well as those Cretans that Paul admonished Titus to go to so long ago. It is to be put on and worn as a garment. Paul said to the Galatian brethren, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that expression ties itself with this metaphor of wearing Christ as a garment. Remember, Jesus was the Word made flesh, and so to wear Christ's garment, we wear his doctrine around us. We bring life into it. We are to furnish and to ornament this doctrine for the world. Our conduct is to be a perpetual comment on Christ's doctrine and his religion. Our lives are supposed to be consistent exemplification of the truth and the power of the gospel. And if this is not what it's saying, then I don't understand words at all. I believe this is exactly what he wants us to do. Day by day, we are to let the world know who we are and where we stand. God is glorified in obedient people. The phrase adorning the doctrine. In Romans 1, you remember Paul spoke of a people who he said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into corruptible ways of corruptible men, according to Romans 1, 21 through 23. The responsibility that we have as God's people is twofold. First of all, we have to know God. And secondly, we have to glorify him as God. These folks in Romans, they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. It's not enough to just know God. We must also glorify him as God. And everyone who adorns himself in some fashion daily, Paul is saying, I want you to adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior. So how are we going to do that? How do we accomplish that? We understand the responsibility. We understand the charge that we have. I think that the main thing that Paul was telling Titus was to teach those who had been redeemed, those who had named the name of Jesus Christ, that they would furnish and adorn the gospel by the conduct of their daily lives. That's really the message. So how do we adorn the doctrine today? There's three main ideas that we want to get into here. First of all, we adorn it in a negative way, if you will, by denying ungodliness. In verse 12, Paul says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, he's not discussing the world here. He's not talking about those out in the world. He's talking about his people, his children. And he said, teaching us, Paul says, teaching us, that is God's people. And that does not mean that we deny that those things exist. When he says denying ungodliness and worldly lust, of course, that idea is ridiculous. We know that ungodliness and unrighteousness and lasciviousness is all around us in this world. And we would be a fool if we were to say that we're not tempted by it ourselves. It would be foolish for us to take the stance that nothing evil is going on out in the world. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, we're not talking about denying the existence of ungodliness. The apostle is saying that evil is very much with us and that there is no person that is rational that's going to deny that. Evil is present, and Paul is saying that the grace of God teaches us that we deny ungodliness, that is, those things that are unlike God, and we deny worldly lust, and that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But secondly, we adorn it by living it. An old poet once said, "I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather that someone would walk with me than merely point the way." I believe he had a good point. We really do not have a great deal of appreciation for those who just stand and point the way and say, "There's the way you really ought to go," when they themselves are making no attempt to walk in it. When they say, "That's what you ought to do," but they make no attempt to do those things in their own lives. What we want to see is somebody living those things and leading us in the ways of truth. In Philippians 1 and 27, Paul said, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." Notice the similarity in our title of adorning the doctrine of Christ. Paul said, "Let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." Paul is one of those exclusive kind of writers. He used the word "only" a lot. He said, "Only let your conversation, only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel." I get the very distinct impression that we have some control over that. We have some control over what's a priority in our individual lives. I can decide to live a life that will become the gospel of Christ, or I can decide that I will not. But he said, only let your manner of living become the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter's discussing the doctrine of last days. And he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away or melt with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." There's not anything more awesome to think about than those times. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation," there's that word again, "in all holy manner of life and godliness." In other words, Paul says, whatever that is, only live in that way. But thirdly, we adorn the doctrine of Christ by exemplifying it, by being living examples of it. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul said to the young man Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." That's great advice for everyone. That was great advice certainly for a young person and for a young evangelist. But notice what he is saying. Think about what he's saying. Timothy is going out from a body of believers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's not saying to him, "Timothy, I want you to say to the members, live like the preacher lives." That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying to this young preacher, he's saying, "I want you to be an example of the body of believers from which you are coming out of." That says a whole lot about that body of believers. He says, "You need to live in such a way that you are an example of those brethren that you have left behind in your evangelism." He says, "I want you to be an example of the body of believers from which you came." So evidently, they were of such a caliber that he could say to anyone going out, "You be like them." Wouldn't it be great if the Apostle Paul were here today and he would say, if any of us were to leave, he says, "Now you remember where you came from. You remember those people back there that represent your home congregation. And you be a good example of them." That's our goal, to be that kind of people. You know, this responsibility given to Titus was very, very heavy. And it reveals a tremendous task that he had. He faced a people who were characterized in the first chapter of Titus in verse 12 as being liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I think he's describing the culture of Crete in general here, surely not the church. He said, "Can you imagine how much responsibility I'm placing on you?" That is a serious responsibility to go into a place like that and to establish the church according to the doctrine of Christ. How would you like to be dropped on the Isle of Crete with this responsibility laid on your shoulders? That was a very tremendous task, and it reminds us that we don't have a monopoly on evil and ungodliness in the world today. Many times we think we do. We think, man, we're seeing times that no one's ever seen. These are horribly wicked times, we believe. And I'm not saying they're great. But you know what? It's been bad before. And believe it or not, it's been worse than this. I mean, we've been reading through some of the Old Testament passages about some of the things that happened in society and culture today. It just kind of makes us think, I don't know, we should be reading that in public. I mean, it's unreal how immoral they were in some places. Paul tells him, in effect, this Titus, this young man, he says, you're going to find a deplorable situation over there on that island. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. What you're going to hear over there are people who are going to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. They profess to be great people of God, but in their works they deny all they say. You need to deal with that, he said. What you're going to find over there, he said, are people that are under every good work reprobate. In other words, they talk against everything that you want to try to do that's good. They can't find any good in it. He says, nevertheless, you speak the things that become sound doctrine. Paul expects to have a totally different person in Titus than what he has out there on the Isle of Crete to deal with. Paul's instructions included, rebuke them sharply and do not give heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. So now he's talking about the church here that was in Crete. There were a lot of things to set in order in the church. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto those that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. He said, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The aged man, he talked about, teach them to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. Then he told Titus to preach to the women. He said, teach the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he spoke to the young men. He said, exhort them to be sober-minded in everything. He said, to you show yourself a pattern of good works. What's he saying? We can respond by living in an ungodly way. We can cause the very truth that we once obeyed to be blasphemed if we fail to adorn the doctrine of Christ. It is important and was important for those on the Isle of Crete that they turn their lives around. Now, Paul doesn't leave anything uncovered, does he? He said, in everything, you show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, in uncorruptness, in gravity, in sincerity. You have a sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he said, I want you to talk to the servants. There were those that were in a role of slaves or servants. And he said, there were some servants that had responded to the gospel, and they needed to be taught some things. He said, exhort them to be obedient to their masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not, in other words, not talking back, not purloining or engaging in petty thievery. You see the kind of problems that existed there? Not just on that aisle in that culture, but actually had crept into the church. He said, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He said, that's your job, Titus. You go down there and you tell them that. What a tremendous task was laid on his shoulders. Well, the church today faces a no less daunting task. The message that Titus preached on the Isle of Crete so long ago still needs to be preached in America today. There's not a spot on this world, in the globe, that doesn't need to hear this message. You know, when we go contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and we do not adorn it, we rather do harm to it. The world has always judged an institution by its members. Suppose you ask me about some particular doctrine of a religious group. I may not know a great deal about that doctrine, but I find myself drawing conclusions because of some person that I have known who is a member of that organization. Now, whether we should or shouldn't do that's really not the question. The fact is, if we know someone who is a part of that organization, we draw conclusions about that organization based on that person that we know, don't we? This should not alarm those of us, though, who are the people of God. I rather think that if we were living the lives that God would have us to live, we would rejoice in that fact. The world has always judged an institution by its members and is judging the Lord's church by our lives. Like it or not, that's the way it is. As that old poet and that song said, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, now think about that, isn't that deplorable? If our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. In John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. You know, you're always hearing somebody say, now here's the problem. That's what Jesus is saying is, here's the problem. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the problem. That's the problem. We need to accept that fact. It's still the problem today. Light has come into the world. If light had not come in, it would be a different thing. But the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings, as the prophet Malachi said in the 4th chapter, verse 2. In Ephesians 5:13, Paul said, all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. How are we going to be the light of the world? How are we the light of the world? Mr. Campbell once said, I'm just a speck upon a speck sailing through illimitable space. And that's true. That's where we are. We're just a speck on a speck flying through vast unknown space. How can we, little us, be the light of the world? Well, we can't by ourselves. But with our Lord, we can be the light of the world. He insists that we be the light of the world. He demands it. Hebrews 1:1-2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He goes on to say, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person in verse 3. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12, then spake Jesus unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The world should have seen the sun rise. Malachi said, we just alluded to it a while ago, unto them that fear him shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But in some cases, the world is still waiting for the sun to rise. The sun shall only rise through us as God's people. This is what Paul's saying to Titus. This is what he's saying to us. The sun will only rise when we shine, when we adorn the doctrine of Christ. We're not going to be the light of the world by ourselves. I don't have any hope of that. I can't do that myself. But I do believe that we reflect he who is the light of the world. Yet sometimes the smut of sin covers our lives till our reflectors do not reflect anything. It doesn't matter that Jesus is the light of the world, nor that he walked the shores of Galilee and opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears and did all those wonderful things. That doesn't matter if we do not reflect his glory to the world in our lives. Ephesians 5:25-27, Paul said, husbands, love your wives. He commands it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. What the Lord wants is a glorious church. What kind of church do you want? What kind of churches do we want all over this country? What kind of church do you want your children to attend? What kind of church do you want your children's children to be a part of? I begin thinking about that a lot more these days as I have grandchildren. You spend your life thinking about your sons and your daughters, wanting to teach them the way of righteousness. Deuteronomy 4 teaches that you should teach these things to your sons and your sons' sons. You want them to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must come through our lives if they're going to see it. If they don't see it in us, they're not going to pick it up. They're not going to be illuminated in their life, and they will also walk in darkness. There are many problems confronting the church, no doubt. Living a Christian life has never been easy. And I don't think it was easy on the Isle of Crete. You know, we can point our fingers and say, well, those were pretty, those brethren there at Crete, they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of splaining to do. They had some issues they needed to address, didn't they? Well, we have issues too. I guarantee it wasn't easy for Titus, who had the responsibility of setting in order the things that were wanting and turning them around. It's never been easy to live a Christian life, and it's not getting any easier. Great changes have occurred in our world, even during yours and my lifetime. We are more in contact with the world than we have ever been. Way over 50% of our women are now in the workforce. This impinges upon their responsibility to be keepers at home. All of us are touching the world more than we have ever in our lives. And conversely, the world is touching us more than it ever has in our lives, at least in our generation. I'm not saying that's so in all the generation of God's children. We've come to a time when we need to listen to Titus 2 very carefully. And I'm afraid of what we're learning. We're learning to get along, I'm afraid. Which means we're learning to stay silent and to stay out of trouble, to not make waves. We're basically taking a defensive position, and in doing so, we're about to give up as soldiers of the cross. The big lie goes unchallenged. The dirty joke is tolerated more than it ever has been in our lives. Have you noticed that pornography has taken a public place in our society? It has graduated from a secret world to a public place. Have you noticed how low language is popular in high places? It's endorsed now even by some of our legislators. It flows from the pen of our editors. You can pick up the newspaper and see all of these things. Immorality has graduated from a secret place to a public show. And if you don't believe that, then you just sit down and watch television for about a half an hour. You'll find it very difficult to proceed through a half hour without coming to believe it. Society openly advocates lust and lasciviousness. The alternative lifestyle is not very alternative anymore. It is with us. Too often, we get jolting reminders of what's happening in this world of ours. The prodigal son doesn't have to leave home anymore. He can stay home and be a prodigal son. If indeed he does go into the far country and gets into the hog pen of sin, we just advocate building bigger and better hog pens and call them home. This is not news to you. But we need to stop and think about what is happening in our world and our reaction to it and how it's affecting our ability to adorn the doctrine. Let our light shine. Now, I don't think that God's people are launching headlong into sin. I think we generally still try to avoid evil. But here's my fear. We really do not seem to oppose it as we once did. We're getting used to it. We're getting conditioned by it. And that's frightening. The church militant is becoming the church muzzled. The Christian life, I deplore this, the Christian life is being looked upon today as a refuge for the weak instead of an army for the strong. What should be the response of the church? What are our options? I see three things at least that we can do. First, well, we can just conform to the world and just let it roll on by. Or second, we could run. We just run away from it. Finally, and hopefully, we can stand and speak the truth in love. I think we have to make a decision about that, about what we're going to do, if we're going to adorn the doctrine of Christ or not. I think the world's going to force us to make a decision. You're going to have to decide as an individual Christian what you're going to do with this. You're going to have to decide as a family what you're going to be and what you're going to do as a family. You're going to have to decide, we're going to have to decide as a congregation what we're going to do and what our response to this world and its evil is going to be. I want to talk real briefly about these three options that face us. Should the church conform? I suggest to you that to conform to this world is suicide. It is absolute suicide for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, and for this congregation and the church all over the world. To conform, of course, is the easiest thing to do. It's not too painful because it happens ever so slowly. We mistake a stretching of our conscience for a broadening of our minds, we say. There was a study that was once done during World War II about men who were placed in concentration camps during the war and the various types of prisons and camps that existed there. They were discussing in particular those who were placed in solitary confinement in dungeons. These prisoners were seldom, if ever, had the ability to see the light of day. They went day after day after day after day in complete and utter darkness. In reference to this study, one of the things that caught the attention of all readers was that the men who were imprisoned so long in that kind of darkness often fancied that the day was dawning. It wasn't, it was still dark outside, but they just believed that the day was dawning. And in their tormented minds, day after day after day, not knowing night from day, they would occasionally decide that the day was dawning, that light was coming, although there was no light at all. The absolute horror of that is that we can get so used to the darkness that we actually think it's getting brighter. We can get to the place where we're not offended by anything and say that there's no harm to things that are absolutely questionable, at the very least. We're going through a desensitization process. We are being desensitized by this world in which we live. There are some things that we do not have a right to get used to, and I want to mention just a few. We don't have the right to get used to brutality. We're being fed a big dose of it. We don't have the right to get used to violence and the irrational. We're being fed that every day as well. There was a time when sin shocked us, but the brainwashing goes on until what once amazed us now amuses us. We now laugh at shady jokes. We allow profanity to be funneled into our very laps, and we're going along with it. Remember, we're not here to learn how to live in the dark. That is not why we're here. God never placed us here and said, I want you to learn how to live in the dark. No, he wants us to be people of light. And he said, only let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel. In fact, in Ephesians 5:11, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need to listen to Ephesians 5:11 and take heed. Well, secondly, we could just run away. Should the church flee? I do not believe this is in his plan at all. I don't believe that's God's plan. As God's word describes the Christian soldier and the armor that God has given in Ephesians 6 and verse 2 and 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Timothy 2, not once is any armor given for our backs. You ever notice that? All the armor talks about, the breastplate, the girdle, all of those things are for the front. God expects us to be presenting a frontal attack to the world. He never expects us to turn and run, because if we do, we're completely unprotected. We have all kinds of armor on the front, which teaches that soldiers of the cross need to advance over the fields of sin. Yet he never prescribed one piece of armor for our backs. God does not intend that we run, neither does he intend that we become a recluse. There are monasteries in this world. We know what those are. I've never visited one. Maybe you have. Those are places where monks live. Monks are people who have chosen for themselves a life of seclusion away from all the rest of the world. Many of them live out their lives from childhood until death in those places and never see the outside world. Their concept is that we should leave this world and form a commune somewhere, dedicating ourselves to God and living as a recluse. That is not what this book is saying to us at all. The scriptures say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You can't do that and be in a monastery. We're to reach out to the world, and the world spoken of is the people in the world. In John 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray that they shall be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the evil that is in the world," in verse 15. One of the greatest concepts of Christianity is that we are in the world, but not of the world. Big difference. Big difference. That is one of your greatest blessings, yet also one of your greatest problems, isn't it? It is for me. We wrestle with that. And if you don't wrestle with that, then I suspect it's just because you're not thinking about it very much. We are in the world. We live in it. We make our living in it. We function in it. We educate our children in it. All of these things happen, have to happen. And yet at the same time, you are not of it. It's not easy to maintain our equilibrium, is it, in that environment? Let's return to Matthew 5 for a moment. Jesus said in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." That's an interesting statement because we know salt preserves, it tastes, and it stings. It's near a cut or a wound. The virtue of salt is not that it is salt, but in the effect it has when it is used. So it is not enough to say that we are the salt of the earth. It is our effect that we have as salt as we deal with this world in which we live. We need to be poured into the stream of life to have an effect on the people of the world. Salt works only when it is used. Further, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," as we've noted, Matthew 5:14. You know, this is our business. It's our business to be the light. We need to remember that we are in the light business. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." That's our business. If we do not like being looked at, and if we do not like being the light of the world, then we're in the wrong business. Because that's exactly who we are and what we're supposed to be about. We will always be a reproof to darkness. As Paul said, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light," Ephesians 5:13. When you walk through the woods and you kick over one of those rotting logs, you'll see little black bugs start to scurry and run off in all directions. Why? Because they're sensitive to light. They don't like the light. And they'll scurry and find something else to crawl under and to create the dark atmosphere that they're used to. Whether it be in the church or out of it, there are people sometimes that do not like the light. But I submit to you that we need to have the light shining in. We need to turn on the light. We're so afraid of being offensive that we're not effective. We must deal with that concept. We're turning our lights down low. Oh, we're not going to turn them out. We'll turn them down so low. I don't believe that the early Christians dimmed their lights to match the times. I don't see that. I don't see that in here. Whether they were in a dungeon or on the streets of Jerusalem or in the catacombs of Rome, they let their lights shine. Oh, it cost. It cost. Many of them paid with their lives. You know, it costs to turn on the lights right here. You don't have to pay a dark bill, do you? We pay a light bill. Nobody charges you for darkness. It's free. So what are we to do? We should speak the truth in love. That's the third response to our world that I suggest. That's to stand up and speak out. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 2:15-16, Paul said that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Perhaps no verse in the Bible better sums up all that we are to be and to do than does this verse. You'll notice in Titus 1:3 in our text, that, or prior to our text, the first chapter there, that the apostle declared that he hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul also said in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. God intends his word to be preached and transmitted from generation to generation. It is through the preaching of his word that his will is accomplished, and there is no greater privilege or responsibility known to men. We must speak the truth to the lost and be sure that our lives exemplify the message that we preach. May God help us to adorn the doctrine. We can never do more, and God forbid that we should ever do less. This lesson is yours. I hope that we've said something that will cause you to think and make you, as it does me when I study these words, want to dedicate myself even more further and more deeply to the cause of Christ and to let our light shine. We're in the light business, friends. We need to be about adorning the doctrine of Christ by the lives that we live. If I'm speaking to one that has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to obey it today. We talked about the last step that brings you into Christ, which is a like figure of the death, burial, and resurrection according to Romans 6:3 of Jesus Christ. It's where we have our sins washed away, as the apostle Paul or Saul was commanded to do, to rise and wash away his sins, calling on the name or the authority of the Lord. And it is that thing that is a like figure of that thing that puts us into Christ. And Paul said, if we're in Christ, we have put on Christ. We wear him. We adorn ourselves with him. We reflect him in the world. Before you're ready for that last step, you need to first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You must have faith and trust in him. You must repent of your sins. You must confess this good confession that the eunuch made in the 8th chapter of Acts when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, before this audience. And then you must be buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to his church and wash away your sins and make you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Old all things are become new. From that point forward, you will begin to adorn the doctrine of Christ by conforming your life each day more and more in line with the example left by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. If you've taken these steps but you've gone back into sin, maybe you've forgot and left off Christ in your life, you haven't worn him as you should have, then won't you realize your condition? Won't you come back and make the right steps to bring yourself back into a relationship with God, of communion as one of his faithful children, by repenting, by confessing your sins? John said, if we do that, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we'd be glad then to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to this call of the gospel, won't you please come as we stand and sing?